Reading the sixth chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Okay, so we move on then in the history. We will remember that there were two things that happened in the last chapter. First of all, Ananias and Sapphira died for lying to the Holy Ghost. And then the apostles were arrested, they were released, and they kept on preaching. And many more were added to the church. That's what we saw in the last chapter. So now we move forward from there into chapter 6, and we note again that twice in this passage we see that the number of the disciples is multiplied. So more and more are being added to the church. We've seen 3,000, we've seen 5,000, and it's difficult to tell. I don't know how many thousands have been added to the church at this point, but it is a large enough assembly that there, shall we say it this way, there arose some grumbling, some murmuring. There are some difficulties. So we note how the apostles will handle these difficulties, and it is truly an amazing piece of work that we see here. We have an office that is established in the New Testament church, but it's not an unknown office altogether. There was an office in the church of the Old Testament where the widows were cared for, and now here as well. In the New Testament, we have this passage, and we have also 1 Timothy chapter 5 to speak to us about the care of those who are destitute in the church. And so we have it here then that there are Grecians, and there is a murmuring that rises up in the midst of them. against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. All right, so let's talk about all of that. Who are the Grecians, first of all? They're not Greeks. They are Hellenized Jews. Greek-speaking Jews who were very conversant with Greek culture. Many of them had become merchants and other kinds of businessmen in Greek culture. So here they are, Greek speakers. They are also of heredity Jews. And so now they have complained that their widows are being neglected in the daily ministration. We remember that the rules for how widows are to be cared for are laid down in 1 Timothy 5. We're not left without direction here. But we won't take the time to bring that up because this is a reading and not preaching through it. But there was a proper responsibility that the church had toward widows that were destitute and had no other means of support. The church was that last backstop for those widows that were members of the church, not widows outside the church, but members within the church. Okay, so they were being neglected in the daily ministration. So the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, this is not something that we need to be doing. There is too much work. Now let's make sure we understand who was doing it up until that time. It was the apostles that were taking care of that business. And so we have this understanding, don't we, in many places of Scripture where we have those offices that are greater also having the duties that are offices that are perhaps lesser or different under them, right? So who's doing deacon's work before there are deacons established in the church? The apostles and elders are doing that deacon's work until deacons are established. When that work becomes too burdensome for them and there is some neglect, then they will separate out these seven men in the presbytery of Jerusalem to take care of this business. It's not reason, it's not right, it's not fitting that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Our job, the apostles say, these 12, our job is primarily the preaching of the word and prayer for the congregation. That's our job. We have to study the word, we have to pray for the people, and we have to lead them and teach them. That's our job primarily. So it's not reason, it's not right that we should leave that work to do this other work. And so we see the birth of the diaconate in the first century church here in that it is an office of relief for the other officers of the church. Right? Okay, so look ye out among you seven men of honest report. Seven is not a number of conscription here. It's not a number that we are tied to, like every presbytery or every church ought to have seven deacons. That would be an overplaying of the passage. Seven was the number that they needed, according to the wisdom of the apostles. And so they said, choose out seven. And so we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what are the qualifications of these men? Well, remember in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have a more detailed passage. But here, notice, the seven men of honest report. They must be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So they have a good report from outside, and they have a good testimony inside the church that they are honest men who will not purloin because they will be handling goods. So they must be honest men. Okay, so that takes us down to verse 5. They chose seven men, and we get their names. And there's something that I hope you will notice about the names. Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. They're all Greek names. The Greek names are not because the church is somehow divided ethnically. They're Greek names as a concession to those Grecians so that they would have a greater comfort. We don't read of separate assemblies. We read of these men, they are still Jewish men out of Jewish backgrounds, but they are out of that party of the Grecians that would give extra comfort to those folk who thought that they were being denied access. All right, so then notice they set before the apostles, they set them before the apostles, and they pray, and then they set them apart to that service by the laying on of hands. And it says there then that when we do things according to the word of God, we can expect that there will be some sort of success or blessing in that. And so the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. A couple of things here. The setting apart of these men to diaconal service, while the word deacon is not used for their title, their service is called diakonos, okay, in the original language. So I believe that this is part of the direction that Christ gave to those apostles during those 40 days of instruction. And so this is not an office that they simply made up out of their own mind. These are the apostles of Christ. They have received instruction as to the affairs of the church. And so now we see this come to fruition. All right, so, and then a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And I think what this means, and here's what we ought to hear in this, that although it was Grecians that rose up in, with their complaint, that complaint was not an exclusive claim such that it would be off-putting even to those who were historically Levites. And so the Levites and the Grecians, if you will, were worshiping together. And when this difficulty was solved, more and more of these priests then also were obedient to the faith. The faith there used objectively, that is, faith in Christ. And so priests and Grecians were worshiping together in this first century assembly there in Jerusalem at those various locations, perhaps seven locations in Jerusalem, because by now we have so many thousands, it's obvious that they're not meeting all together in one place. Finally, we end this section with Stephen. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Well, we might expect that even among this office, in order to validate this official movement of the apostles, that we would see at least one that would have this kind of authority and power. And so to validate what the apostles had done, the Lord gave to Stephen the gifts of power and wonders and miracles among the people. This would not be anything ordinary for the diaconate as we go forward, but it would be something that would validate that office for the rest of the people, so that they might know that the Lord set his approval on the establishment of the diaconate. All right, so then in verse 9, we begin the second half of the chapter. And in the second half, we have another set of people that rise up, and they're also grumbling. But these aren't in the church. These are outside the church. And these are of the synagogues, and there are three particular groups named. The first is the synagogue of the Libertines. There's a division among scholars as to what the synagogue of the Libertines actually is. I think probably what it speaks of is those who were at one time Jewish slaves, perhaps Gentile slaves, and had been set at liberty, and they maintained for some reason a separated existence from the rest, perhaps because of the stigma of having been a slave at one time. It's difficult to know exactly. Some would make this a place name. It's possible, but it seems to me that that these are men that lived in Jerusalem. But then we have Cyrenians and Alexandrians. Cyrenians and Alexandrians are North Africans. And then we have Cilicia and Asia, and those are from the south and southeast area of modern-day Turkey, or Asia Minor, as it was called in those days. So there are synagogues of men that are here. And note that the Jewish church seemed to keep themselves separated according to geography. Well, we wouldn't take that as anything that is a rule for us. In fact, much of what the Jewish church did in the first century, we would not take as a rule. We would take it actually in the opposite direction. But they rose up together. Note that while they were separated in their synagogues, that they rose up together in disputing against Stephen and the power and wisdom with which he spoke. But they were not able to resist him. So not able to resist by argument, by proper reason, they resorted then to deception. And so they suborned men. To suborn children means to offer them some kind of benefit if they will lie for you, make a false accusation for you. So they suborned them. That means they brought them under some sort of arrangement. If you'll go to the council and if you'll say these bad things about Stephen, we'll make sure that your business flourishes. We'll make sure that you get a new house. We'll make sure that you get some position in the synagogue. We'll do this or we'll do that for you if you will do that, this evil or wicked thing for us. And that's what generally the word suborning means. It is unto an evil end. So they put them under a bond then and promised them something if they would do wickedly. Of course, we may never do that, obviously. We may never make an arrangement even for what we perceive to be our good if we will just do something evil. Beloved, anything that is promised you upon your doing some evil act will never bless you at all. It will actually add to your cursedness. So we can't do that. So what did they do? They suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And then they also accused him they stirred up the people against him. But notice that they weren't content with just the people, but the elders and the scribes. And they brought him to the council. In other words, they made a noise among the higher echelons of the government in Jerusalem. So then they went even farther than this. They set up false witnesses and gave testimony, false testimony, to the council. they said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and against the law." Of course, there is an element of truth to what they say here. Stephen's testimony would not, however, be against this place. It would be in favor of the Lord Jesus. And they perceived that as being against themselves. So they magnified what they believed to be the incriminating piece. Right? They're not speaking the truth. They're not speaking the truth fully and favorably. And then notice what they say, "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." Now, I want to stop right there for a moment because I want you to realize that when we get, Lord willing, to the next service, if we all make it that far, and we come to verse 1 of chapter 7, the high priest will ask Stephen, "Are these things so?" And Stephen will make an answer that will show the people in that day that they ought not to be accusing people of overturning Moses, because that's what they have been doing throughout their history. So we'll see that as we move forward. So the chapter closes with a very interesting comment, doesn't it? "That all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." Now, I don't know what angels look like. And I'm not sure that anybody else there did. The only record we have of an angel appearing to anyone in these days of the New Testament is we have the angel Gabriel that appeared to Joseph and appeared to Mary and appeared to Zacharias, the father of John Baptist. I would imagine they could say they knew what an angel looked like. But I'm not sure that we would know what an angel looks like, or any of those men that were wicked knew what an angel might look like. I like what Calvin says about this. Here's what Calvin says. For whereas the countenance of those which are arraigned usually pales, whereas they stammer in their speech and show other signs of fear, Luke teaches that there was no such thing in Stephen, but that there appeared in him rather a certain majesty. For the scripture useth sometimes to borrow a similitude of angels in this sense, and he'll mention several passages of scripture where folks have come under threat, but they're not threatened at all. They have a particular otherworldly confidence that is present on their countenance. And I believe this is what Dr. Luke intends to teach us here, that they saw Stephen not as a common criminal being arraigned, but as a man whose faith and power was evident upon his face. So we'll have to finish that story in the next chapter. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.